Let us turn again to God's word as we read it in the first epistle of Paul, in the epistle of Paul to the Colossians, and in chapter 1. Colossians and chapter 1. And there is so much that is precious in this chapter, but let us this evening look at these words that we find in verses 15 to 17. Speaking of the one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And here in this epistle we have the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae, a church that was probably not founded by Paul and probably not personally known by Paul. In the beginning of chapter 2, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and from as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. A church that appeared to be mainly of Gentile extraction rather than from amongst the Jews, and a church that was in danger from heresies, from false teaching coming into the church there. Probably a mixture of Gnosticism, looking at a particular kind of knowledge, and of Judaism, looking back to the legal requirements of the ceremonial law, particularly of the Jewish religion. And because they had a willingness to give place to them these things, it indicated that they were unclear concerning the basic truths of the gospel. And so Paul is writing to them to clarify for them some of these basic truths of the gospel. And one of those heresies that was coming in was the heresy that denied the true deity of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. They denied that he was truly God, and that he is truly God. And Paul stresses in this section, beginning here and continuing to about the third verse of the following chapter, Paul is stressing the supremacy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And yet, so many of the abiding by this heresy claim these words in support of their own views. We have in times past, the Arians and the Socinians. We have still with us, to some extent, the Unitarians. And we, of course, have the Jehovah's Witnesses, all claiming that this means exactly the opposite of what it does mean. Claiming that Christ was a creature, Christ was not the eternally begotten Son of God, claiming these false things. But here we have a parallelism with the following three verses, in verses 18 to 20. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And there is a remarkable parallel between these three verses relating to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, to his role as the creator of all things. He speaks of his supremacy in verses 15 to 17, as we have to look at this evening. His supremacy in connection with creation, just as the following three verses speak of the supremacy of Christ in connection with redemption. And so let us look at these three verses as the Lord would enable us for a little this evening, and see first of all something about what it means as Christ, who is called the image of the invisible God. Who is the image of the invisible God? And then in the second place, we read in the rest of verse 15 that he is the firstborn of every creature. This phrase that is so often misunderstood and so often taken to mean exactly the opposite of what it does mean. How important it is that we have a look at that particular phrase and see what it really means. And then lastly, the purpose of his creation, that all things were created by him and for him, and it was for his glory. They are created by him and for him. So, first of all, we have the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, described as the image of the invisible God. And this reminds us, first of all, that God is invisible. What does that mean? It can either mean he is not seen, or he cannot be seen. God is a spirit, as we were saying this morning. God is a spirit. He cannot be seen with the carnal eye. We can see that revelation of himself in his creation, but the carnal mind, our natural understanding, cannot see God as demonstrated in his creation. We have that in the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, where they fail to see God in his creation, and they worship the creature instead of the creator. Oh, how sad that they are blind, they cannot see these wonderful spiritual truths, that God is the creator of all things. And when we see that, and when we understand that, we see the wonder of that creation, that demonstration of the power, the majesty, the might, the wisdom of God. Oh, the mighty power of God. But it needs that spiritual sight. It needs that spiritual understanding. And for that it needs a spiritual life. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. Born not of water, not of flesh and blood, but born of the Spirit in order to understand these things. They are revealed in creation. They are revealed in the Scriptures. They are revealed in Adam in innocence to some extent, but they are revealed especially in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 3, we read that he is, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the express image of the Father. More than a mere likeness, this speaks of identity. That he is not similar to, but he is the same as. A separate personality, but the same in substance. Equal in power and glory, as the Shorter Catechism expresses it. Oh, the wonder of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the express image of the person of the Father, who dwelleth in all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, a visible manifestation of God. This is the Word that was made flesh, as we read in the prologue to John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. By his prophetic office, he reveals to us, through his word, he reveals these things to our minds, to our understandings. Here we have that perfect representation of the Godhead. Perfect with regard to its nature. It is spiritual. Not to be confused with the physical. Christ took upon himself a true human nature in addition to his divine nature. But his very being is spiritual. He is immortal. Death and the grave could not hold him, but he rose victorious from the dead and ascended up into heaven, the victor over sin, over death, and over the grave. It is the representation of God in connection, of the Godhead in connection with his power. That power that he displayed over his creation. He created all things in the first place. And he demonstrated in his human nature that power that he has over creation. We read of him calming the wind and the waves. We read of him casting out demons, him healing the sick, him cleansing from sin. We read of him overcoming temptation. He was tempted in all points like as we are. And not just those temptations that we read of in the wilderness, but in all points, like as we are. Oh, his power over these things, so clearly demonstrated, the mighty power of God. Here's the express image, the representation of the Godhead in connection with his perfection. Or his attributes are perfect. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. Those things that we refer to as the incommunicable attributes, because we are not infinite, eternal, or unchangeable, and cannot be. He is perfect, though, in all the communicable attributes. His wisdom, His power, His knowledge, His holiness, His justice, His goodness, His truth, all these things in Him are perfect. We have a measure of them ourselves, but it is far from perfect in ourselves. Far, far from perfect. All His attributes are perfect. He has that moral perfection. He is perfect in His holiness. There is nothing wrong with Him. There is no sin in Him. Sin was laid upon Him on the cross of Calvary, but there is no sin in Him. He is morally perfect. This invisible has the idea of incommunicable. These things are communicated to us by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and man. Oh, what a glorious image this is that we have. No graven image made by the hands of man. No graven image coming out of the mind of man. But these are the very words of God given to Paul to write to those in Colossae. A true image. A true image. The image of the invisible God. Then we have the Lord and Savior described in the second place as the firstborn of every creature. The firstborn of every creature. And the way that it is expressed here does tend to lead itself to misunderstanding in some ways. If He is the firstborn of every creature, surely He must be a creature. And that is how so many have taken these words to mean, to deny the deity of Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, claim that this verse means that Christ must have been created, the first created creature. And in their particular translation, the New World's translation of the Scriptures, not that it's really a translation, it's more a paraphrase, if anything, but they add the word other 4 times in these 2 verses, verses 16 and 17. For by Him were all other things created, and so on. As though He is a created being. But that is not what these words mean. That is completely false. It's a completely false understanding, a completely false translation of these words. It does not mean that He is the first created. That is a completely different word that would be used. And that is a completely different idea. He is the only begotten of the Father. The firstborn, the only begotten. And as C.S. Lewis, someone that we don't normally quote here, but in this case he has said something that is quite valuable. When we beget something of the same kind, of the same nature. A dog begets a dog. A cat begets a cat. An elephant begets an elephant. And so on. When we create something different. And here is God creating, not begetting. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the first begotten of every creature, but he is not a created being. This relates more, we can understand this better as the relationship between the Father and the Son, rather than any form of origin. This stresses, what this really means is that it stresses that he is the first. That he is first in time. First in time he was, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. We don't read of any beginning for the Godhead. We don't read of any beginning for Christ himself. He was from all eternity. But not only the first in time, but also the first in position, relating to his sovereignty and his absolute supremacy, that he is the first. That the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they are sovereign. They have this absolute supremacy. This doesn't relate to the carnal idea of begetting, but it relates to a relationship. The significance of the relationship between the Father and the Son, and the relationship between them and their creation. He is the first begotten of God, the firstborn from whom every creature comes. The firstborn. What does that mean? What significance does that have? When we think of the firstborn in the family tends to be the one who is specially honored, has a special position in some respects, given a particular position of dignity, not so much these days perhaps, but especially in the past. The firstborn was the heir, the firstborn son, given a measure of preeminence, of rule, of inheritance. The eldest child so often has to take their place in looking after the rest of the family, having certain duties to comply with. And here we have the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so specially honored of God, the first begotten, the only begotten of God. And though he made himself of no reputation, as we read in, as Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 7, yet he is truly divine. He made himself of no reputation. He laid aside the glory of his divinity when he took upon himself a true human nature. He, as it were, his divinity was veiled so that it was not so obviously seen. We have that veil removed briefly when Peter, James and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw his glory. But generally speaking, that veil was there so that it was not so clearly obvious. Yet this one is truly divine. He is the King of Kings, the glorified one, the one who has the highest position, the one who rules, and especially in connection with the covenant of grace and in the works of redemption, the one that has such a glorious inheritance. And secondly, before the time of Aaron, All of the firstborn were those who were the priests in the family. They were the ones that it was their duty to offer up the sacrifices. That was the job of the firstborn. Here we have our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who in his priestly office on the cross of Calvary offered up himself, that perfect sacrifice that alone satisfied divine justice. That glorious sacrifice. He offered up himself. His life wasn't taken from him. We read he gave up the ghost. He was active even in his death. He was not taken, but he gave up his life. He offered himself as that perfect sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God for the sin of all who will come unto him. And then, again, in the ceremonial law, the first fruits of all were for sacrifices. The children of Israel were to offer the first of the flock, the first fruits of everything. Everything except their own children, because the Levites had taken the place of the firstborn, we read. And here we have again the sacrifice of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who offered up himself. Firstborn again speaks of the earliest in time. And as we have already said, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is before time. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. And the firstborn again preserves the Father's name in the world. Christ, by redemption, preserved and revealed the Father's name. Christ, in his prophetic office, reveals the glorious truths of God. Reveals the Father's name and attributes, and the attributes of the Godhead. What a truly glorious description this is. Christ Jesus, the firstborn of every creature, the honored, the priest, the sacrifice, the eternal one, the prophet, the preeminent one. The one who is above all things. The one who is above all his creation. Even as the heavens are far above the earth. The firstborn of every creature. This surely speaks of the divinity of Christ. That he is truly the Son of the living God. He is truly God of God. Do you see the glory of Christ? Do you see the wonder of the Saviour? Do you look at him in this light? And then very briefly, because the time is past, let us see a little of the purpose of created. Christ created all things. In verse 16 we have that twice. By him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Created for him. The whole universe, not all other things. That is not what it means at all. That is a completely false translation and a false understanding. He created all things in heaven above and that are in earth, visible and invisible, spiritual and material. All is created by him. He created the angelic host. He created the earth and all the physical realm that we see around us. He created all things. They were created by him and for him. Why were they created for him? Created to reveal his glory. The glory of all his attributes. To show the power of God, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, the justice of God, the goodness of God, the truth of God. Man's chief end, as we know well enough from the Shorter Catechism, is to glorify God. And these things were created for him, that he would enable us to glorify him, that we would see in these, the works of creation, his, something of his glory. Oh, do you see the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ as a creature, the first created being? Or do you see him as the creator? Do you see him as the revealer of God or as very God? Are you glorifying our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ for yourself? Or are you as the Colossians, underrating Christ, denying his divinity, in practice, if not in your words? Will you have another to reign over you? Or will you have this man, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Oh, that we would be looking to him. That we would be resting upon him. And upon him alone. As the second person of the Trinity. Truly God. And truly man. And may the Lord enable us to so look to him. And to worship and glorify him. Ourselves.